Those two can sing, can't they? Those two sisters. Yeah. I remember when Amber came to know the Lord. It was a special, special time. A lot of people I remember here came to know the Lord. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer before we get started tonight? Father, we just thank you for the incredible way that you work in our lives. It's nothing, Lord, like having you work in our lives. No experience in all the world comes close to knowing you in a personal way. Father, I just ask you tonight that you would work in our hearts, that you would touch our soul tonight with the Word of God. You'd help us understand, Lord, what it's going to take for you to use us. Help us to understand, Father, that there are things you're trying to reveal to us through the Word of God. Your desire is not to hurt us. Your desire is to help us. Your desire is not for our harm, but for our good. Give us open hearts, I pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm ringing in these ends, so if you could turn me down just a little bit, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. So last week we started this series. I'm going to go next week, tonight, and then next week. Then I have to be in Berlin for a couple weeks, and then I'll be back. But the title of the series is The Three Most Essential Characteristics. And, you know, a lot of people think that if they're going to succeed in life, it's just going to be luck. Or it could just be wishful thinking. I'm still ringing in these, Ian, and it'll bother me, so I'm sorry. It's not your fault, but it just we got to change it. Thanks. But in the kingdom of God, there are three essential things that are required if you're going to have God use your life. And since this is church, that's primarily what we focus on here. There's, of course, bleed over into life because God's Word discusses so many issues of life. God's Word discusses relationships, finances, the family. But primarily what I want to focus on tonight is God using us for His business. God using us to influence the lives of other people, which encompasses so many areas of our life. Last week, we talked about the area of humility. The irony of these three things that I'm going to talk about during this series is this. They are the three most missing qualities that I observe among young people today. And I've been working with young people for many, many years, decades. These are the three missing most, and yet the three most needed. The first, humility. Humility. There is so much cocky arrogance today. You are, if I can just be really frank, you are the first generation that was raised on the arrogance that is portrayed in rap music. Now, I'm not against music. I love music. I'm a music lover. I love a wide variety of music. But the chest-pumping, rage-spouting, angst-ridden arrogance that comes through, and I, you know, don't think I don't watch. I was just in Honduras to kill a little time. I went between 100 channels. I mean, I know what's going on out there. I read the lyrics. I see Kanye West. I see what he did to Taylor Swift on I think it was the Grammys or the American Music Awards. I mean, I saw it. Today, so many young people are just so arrogant. We need to understand that in humility means, first of all, we recognize our neediness for God. We are needy people, and we need God. Secondly, we have a need for God. Not just the things that God can give in our lives, not just our neediness of God to work in our life, but we need our relationship with God. Micah was sharing tonight as he was praying that we would have this ever-growing desire to pursue the Lord. The Bible, in fact, commands us to seek the Lord. The Bible says, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And he will come to us like the spring rain watering the earth. And yet the fact of the matter is that if you and I really examine our lives, we find that we pursue just about everything else but the Lord. God says in his word that he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Bible says to this one in Isaiah, I will pay attention to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word, who takes my word seriously. I've shared this with you before, but I'll share it again because I think it's so striking, especially today. We pay more attention to the text of our smartphones than we do to the word of God. And I told you this before. I'm not saying or advocating you should trash your cell phone. But I'm saying it ought to be a mirror to what's really important in your life. God is near to the humble. Second thing we understand about humility is that the humble person is teachable. The humble person is coachable. The humble person is leadable. God cannot work, nor can I. Nor can spiritual leaders in our lives work with individuals who are not teachable, who don't want to learn. The teachable person, the humble person, not only wants to learn, but they actively seek advice. They actively seek godly advice. Proverbs is full of this. You can read it yourself, but you'll find it in the book of Proverbs. If you're not a person who regularly is getting advice on critical areas of your life, you're not a humble person. Third thing that you can tell about whether or not you're humble is how you deal with reproof. How you deal with the things that you don't really want to hear. How you deal with criticism. We're all going to get it in our lives. And some of it's valid and some of it is not. But what is your spirit when you receive it? How do you deal with it? Do you ignore it? Do you get ultra defensive? Do you have every excuse in the book why everything they're saying is not true? Or are you willing to take it before God? The humble person is willing to take it before God. The wise man, the Bible says, profits from constructive criticism. The Bible says, if you listen to criticism, you'll be elected to the wise men's hall of fame. To ignore it is to harm yourself and your own best interest. So that's humility. Really quick wrapped up. That's humility. But tonight, we're going to talk about the second characteristic. These are the foundational characteristics upon which everything else is built. Of course, we need to be loving people. We need to be faithful people. We need to learn to be good people who are righteous and people of integrity. And you might wonder, why am I not talking about these other things? Tonight and through this series, I'm focused on the foundations. The foundations. Of course you need these other things. These are the first. And if you do not have them and develop them in your life, the rest will not come into existence. So tonight, we're going to look at one that I know everyone's going to say, oh, geez, do you have to talk about this one? I got to talk about it. By the way, I just want you to know that all of these things in my life are still things I'm growing in, pursuing with all my heart. You know, the interesting thing is you never get to a point of plateauing. I've been following Christ for 36 years. I've been married 32 of those years. I've raised 4 kids, 3 of which are married. And I can tell you to this day, these 3 things are still pursuits in my life. I am not yet as humble as Jesus Christ. There are still things God is teaching me. And this topic tonight is no exception. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first place. You must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-discipline. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. We do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete. I train it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Tonight, we're going to talk about self-discipline. Without self-discipline, you're nothing. Without self-discipline, you're nothing. If you and I are not developing self-discipline in our lives, if you and I are not developing the ability to lead ourselves, to govern ourselves through the power of Jesus Christ, You will never be used by God, and you will never succeed in life. It will not happen. I'd like to read to you a few different verses from the scriptures on this topic. This is from the New American Standard, the same verse I just read. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-discipline in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it for what's imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Sorry, again, my voice. I've been sick for some days now with this cough, and my trip to Honduras didn't help it. Anyway, notice that if you do not discipline your body, if you do not train yourself, as we're going to look at in a moment, for godliness, you will be disqualified. This does not mean you will lose your salvation. It means you will be of no use to God. It's kind of like making the team. You're on the football team, right? And now you want to start, and you want to contribute. I tell you right now, if you've ever played a team sport, you're never going to contribute at a high level. Pee Wee Leagues, fifth grade, sixth grade, maybe one thing. You get them to high school, you get to college level, you get to the elite level. If you show up to training camp and you aren't prepared, you're not going to play. You don't know the plays, you're not going to play. You don't take care of your body, you don't take care of your health, you don't eat right, you're not going to play. You don't get the sleep that's required to perform at a high level, you're not going to play. You're going to disqualify yourself, and the coach is going to bench you and place someone else who's prepared. 1 Timothy 4:7. But I have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You know, it's interesting, Paul's writing here to Timothy. There's a lot of fables going around, a lot of you've probably read this before and wondered, what in the world is he talking about? Let me tell you something about young men. Young men, Christian men, often like to sit around talking about meaningless theology or ideas, philosophy. And they just sit and they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Now, sometimes things like that could be stimulating, especially if they're done in an uplifting manner, if they're done with respect, and if they're done about things that are actually scriptural. But a lot of times they're not. They're just musings of foolish young people, of the immature. They waste time. They offend people. They stir up passions. Paul's saying, don't be messing around with that, Timothy. Instead, discipline yourself to be godly. Get spiritually fit. Use your time wisely, Timothy, so that you might be useful to the master. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we find this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but a power of love and self-discipline. Now here's a fantastic promise, and here's something you need to understand. As you walk with Jesus Christ, when you come to know him, and you're born anew, and God comes to live in you, you have been given the ability to be self-disciplined. It's kind of like having a gift to play an instrument. It's latent, it's there, and you must draw it out with practice. You must discipline yourself with practice. The same is true in Christianity. You've been given God's spirit. You've been given God's power. You've been given the ability to bring self-discipline to your life, but you've got to bring it forth. And you've got to apply it to specific areas of your life, which I'm going to get to in a moment. Listen to this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame. This is a good one to hang on your wall. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. Poverty and shame. Proverbs 15:32. He who neglects discipline despises himself. And then one of my favorites, in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. If you read your 1 year today, you came to this verse. A person without self-control, which is the synonym of self-discipline. So whenever you see self-control, self-discipline, they're completely interchangeable. They mean the same thing. A person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. Think Ashton Kutcher. Think Charlie Sheen. Think Tiger Woods. I don't care what Tiger can do on the golf course. I don't care what Ashton can do on the screen. These guys lack self-control, and today they are laughing stocks. Poverty and disgrace. Every time I see them, every time I see their face, I think, you fool. You're a fool. You're disgraceful. Your behavior is despicable. Because of what? Because they lacked control of their passions. They lacked control of their desires. They lacked control of their lust. They lacked control of their greed for more. And it's destroying their lives, actually in their careers. Self-discipline means this. It is the ability to lead oneself to do things that are most important and most needed. To bring one's body and choices under subjection to a desired goal. It is self-government. The ability to govern oneself, one's desires, one's body, one's thoughts, one's finances, one's spirit, one's mouth, and one's emotions. That about covers it. You think how many relationships have been ruined? How many young people's lives, children, have been devastated because their parents' mouth lacked discipline? Because a friend or someone you love did not control their emotions and they just let them go. And their mouth just ran. Or you think of the individuals who today are in so much trouble because they did not bring discipline to their desires for things they wanted. And they spent all their money and they're broke. You think about the person who did not bring discipline to their thoughts. To their thoughts. And they're constantly discouraged. And they're constantly down. And they're constantly walking around with a negative mindset. Because they just let things go on and on like weeds growing in their mind. Because they lack self-discipline. They are like a city who's defenseless. Your walls are broken down. And anything can get to you. Anything can get to you. And it will destroy you. Now, this is a very personal one for me. All of these are, actually, all of these. I've had to go after every single one of these. I came to Jesus Christ extremely proud, extremely undisciplined, and next week I'll share the last one. That's how I came to Christ. I was very egotistical, very proud, very arrogant, and Christ humbled me through some very, very, very difficult things in my life. And that's what caused me to reach out to Jesus Christ. But from that point on, there was even more humbling that needed to go on. There was greater humility that needed to be developed in my life. And I had to make choices to put myself in a position before God and others of humility. To defer to those who were older in the Lord. To place myself under authority. I did not like authority. If you've heard me before, you've heard this story. But I loved being a rebel. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed making my parents' life miserable. I enjoyed never doing what the teachers told me. I mean, I just didn't. And I enjoyed basically going against God's moral laws. I enjoyed it. It's what I wanted. What most of us don't realize is we're all born rebels. That's what it means to be a sinner. And we enjoy our sin. And I enjoyed mine. But it was destroying my life. And Christ knocked me down. Very much like, but not the same, like Paul on the Damascus Road. When he was going, spewing threats at the church, raging against God and against God's people. And God struck him down with a blinding light and literally blinded him, covered his eyes with scales. And God almost killed me on three separate occasions. And it really shook me up. And I realized, you know what? Here's what I realized, and I'm very thankful I realized it, because I'll tell you something I've learned about God as I've been following him. There comes a time when God just shuts you off. I don't know if you know that. The Bible says God will not strive with the spirit of a man forever. God calls. Maybe 5 times in your life, maybe 8 times in your life, but you have no guarantee that from this moment forward, if you do not respond, that he will ever strive with you again. Please hear me on this. And I knew that night that I was really walking on thin ice. And I decided to respond. And God moved in my heart, and I decided to respond. And give him my life and turn my life over to him. The first thing I began to do was devour my Bible. Because I knew these are the words of God. And in humility, I need to let God speak into my life. You're not a humble person if you're not letting God speak into your life by opening the book and reading. When you read, he talks. When you read, you're listening. If you're not, you got a pride issue. The pride tells you, I don't need God's advice, man. I know what I'm doing with my life. No, you don't know what you're doing with your life. Look around. Your friends don't know what they're doing with their lives. That's why there's so many families screwed up. Because they have no idea what they're doing. They're just winging it. And families are ruined. And nations are ruined. We desperately need God's guidance and God's light into our life, or we ruin our lives. Of course, that takes self-discipline, doesn't it? But secondly, I knew I got to need to bring some discipline to my life, because I used to have a t-shirt in the 70s, 60s. This was a really big motto. It's still big today, but not many people say it much. It was just, if it feels good, do it. Whatever's right, just do it. Just do it. And that's how I live my life. And I'm really not exaggerating. I mean, you know, I didn't break laws that would get me in jail because I didn't want my freedom to be gone. But I still did a lot of things that I knew were wrong to do. Because I just felt like doing it. Who's anybody else think they are to tell me what to do? And so my emotions, everything, they were just all over the place. So I came to Christ. And God put in me this desire, like the Apostle Paul, that said, I want to be used by God. I want my life to matter. I want my life to count. I do not want to waste my life. And I don't believe you do either. So I knew that God was going to have to change my life, and I was going to have to bring discipline into my life. And I've shared this with you before. I have an extremely bad temper. And when I was young, I just gave vent to it whenever I wanted. I broke whatever I wanted. Besides people, I did not hit people. I hit whatever I wanted. I just let it go. And all of a sudden, I came to Christ, and he put in me, like it says in 1 Timothy, this wonderful desire. This desire, I want to follow Christ, and I can feel his presence in my life. But I get into certain situations and I could just feel my temper or my rage or whatever else, my emotions, my fear. And I knew these things have to change. If they don't change, I will never be useful to God. I will never be useful to God. Then you know what was interesting? As I got married, there are two things that the Bible shows us that motivated Paul. One was the prize. I always had the prize in front of me. I always had, Lord, I want you to use me to influence other people's lives. God cannot use slobs to influence other people's lives. He cannot use the lazy person to influence others' lives for eternity. And if you read before this chapter in Corinthians, here's what Paul says. I want you to see this because it has a profound impact on how we live our lives. He talks about lost people. The Bible tells us that God has put us on a mission. And that mission is to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ and then to train them in the ways of God. Paul writes, "This means I'm not bound to obey people just because they pay me, yet I become a servant of everyone so I can win them to Christ. When I'm with the Jew, I become as them so I can win them to Christ. When I'm with those who follow Jewish laws, I do the same, even though I'm not subject to those laws, to win them to Christ. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not have Jewish laws, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and win them to Christ. But I do not discard the law of God. I obey it. When I'm with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so I might win them to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone so I might bring them to Christ. I do all this to spread the good news, and in doing so, I enjoy its blessings." There's nothing greater than being used by God. So Paul says, run in such a way to win. Run in such a way to win what? The prize of God. To win others to Jesus Christ. To win the prize of being useful to God. Bring your body, your life into strict discipline, spiritual training in your life. But secondly, he says this, I discipline my body for this reason. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. I want you to know fear is a very healthy thing. And fear has been a very profound thing in my life. When I got married and started having children, I became extremely aware that all of my flaws could destroy my family. My temper, my critical spirit, my mouth, my lack of financial discipline, my selfishness, that all the things that I had let go as a young person up to 19 years of age, that they had, I had sown them in my life and they were strong forces in my life. And I began to realize that, Lord, I can go to meetings, I can say I love you, I can read my Bible, but if I don't rein myself in, if I don't bring government to myself, to my spirit, to my mouth, I'm going to damage your reputation by damaging the people that I love. Some of you know, when my daughter was ill, this was over the last six, almost 7 years, she was very, very ill, and it was a very difficult time. But this verse rang in my ears, this fear. I had this fear. I even bought Jessica and I each a special ring. And I forgot to put it on tonight, but I still wear it all the time. And the ring, we made a little covenant. No matter how bad this gets, and it got really bad, we're not quitting. And whenever I'd think there were days, there were really days I have the same wrestlings that other people have. Like, why, God? And this is unfair, God. And I had many, many lengthy emotional conversations with God. And there were several occasions, several distinct occasions, where I seriously thought about quitting and walking away and just giving in to my frustration, my exasperation, my anger, whatever it was. You know what kept me from doing it? Your faces. And I mean this honest to God. All those faces at Faith Walkers that put their trust in what I've said. My children's lives. You know what's kept me? One of the big things, and I'm not saying I ever got close to this. I'm trying to be very honest with you. Why I don't go near an affair is the absolute fear of having to look my children in the eye and telling them your father was an asshole. And the brokenness of their lives because I was such a filthy jerk. Also because I bring shame on Jesus Christ, the person who changed my life. That fear is a powerful motivator for self-discipline. I have a friend. Let me tell you another way fear can work powerfully. I have a friend who, not here, just in case you're wondering, but in another part of the country, who some years ago found out they had a terrible heart condition. He kind of let their health go for some time. Had to have four stents put in, and even then was having tremendous heart problems. Let me tell you, my friend, he started looking at his family all different. He started wanting to be there for his children to make sure he raised them. You've never seen anybody get so fanatic so fast about everything they put in their mouth and exercise. As I want to die, I don't want to leave my children fatherless. I want to see them raised. It's a powerful thing. Fear is a wonderful thing. The wrong kind of fear is a terrible thing. The right kind of fear is a wonderful thing. I do not want one day, because I dishonored Jesus Christ, because I neglected discipline, because I got lazy, because I got complacent, because I got apathetic, that God just has to go, you know what, Mark? You're of no use anymore. You've lost your edge. It's gone. It's gone. My mouth has been an Achilles heel for me since I was a kid. Today, I make my living with my mouth. My wife has been the greatest partner I've ever had in my Christian life. And at the same time, my wife has been probably the most significant mirror in my life. And I can't tell how many times, privately, sometimes in front of the kids, she say, Mark, you got to develop some more self-control. You got to develop some more self-control. You got to learn to control your mouth, Mark. You got to get more serious about this. And even though there were times, yes, I admit, it frustrated me, made me angry. I thought she was nitpicky. I wasn't always malleable. I take it to the Lord and realize, you know what, Lord? I got to develop my mouth. I got to watch my mouth. I got to learn to use my mouth to build others up. And you know what God did as the years went by? And I'm just telling you, other people have told me this back. They said, Mark, you're one of the most encouraging guys. You're just always encouraging others. That's not the natural way I am. The natural way I am is to nitpick everything, to be very pessimistic, to be very critical. That's the natural Mark. But I've beat him down, see. I beat him down and made him my slave. He's my slave. He serves me. I don't serve him. And I beat him, and I beat him, and I beat him. And I buffet my body, and I buffet my thoughts, and I buffet my mouth, and I'm a fanatic about my finances. And I go over every single dollar that gets spent, and I write it down in a book. I didn't start out that way. I didn't start out anal. I didn't start out, hey, this is really important. I just spent and spent and spent everything I ever had. Then I realized, you know what, Lord? You need me to bring discipline to every area of my life. Whenever I travel, no matter what time zones I go to, I stay on my routine. And usually that's rising at between 4 and 4:20 in the morning every day. When I got back from Honduras, I went right to bed. I didn't stay up doing a lot of talking, and I rose the next morning, 4 a.m. Why do I do that? Because I have a routine. Because I beat this body, unless it's sick, and I just can't do it. And I go through my routine, and my spiritual rigors, and my spiritual exercise, and my physical exercise, and I seek the Lord, and I pray for you, and I pray for my life, and I pray that God would change my life, and that God would make me more useful, that God would make me more effective for him. I want to close tonight by sharing with you that the things that motivate us to self-discipline are when we have genuine desires for something. What do you really want? I'd like you to evaluate this weekend. What do you really want? What do you really want? What do you really, 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 really want? How are you going to get it? The path of self-discipline is the only way there. You're not going to get it otherwise. What do you really want? Do you have something in your life, and I'm talking godly now, that drives you on? If you don't, you need to get something greater. Second is positive fear. What are you really, are really afraid of in a healthy way? And then lastly is a desire to honor and please Christ. It motivates me. It drives me. I love Christ. Just like I love my wife, what drives me in a relationship with her is I love her. I want to please her. I want to help her. I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect husband at all. But I genuinely love her. I genuinely love Christ. Lastly, you got to start developing these things this weekend. Let me tell you one of the ways to begin. I want to encourage you to sit down sometime this weekend, take an honest look at your life, turn off your phone, turn off your text machine. If you like to write on the computer, fine. If you got a pencil and paper, take it out and just take an honest look at your life and ask yourself, am I very disciplined? Would my friends consider me self-disciplined? Am I self-disciplined with my body? Am I self-disciplined with what I put in my mouth? Am I self-disciplined with my thoughts? Am I self-disciplined with reading God's word? Am I self-disciplined with prayer? Am I self-disciplined with my finances? Am I self-disciplined to get to bed at a reasonable time, to get up at a specific time every single morning? Am I self-disciplined that I can even get myself to meetings on time? The only way to get to meetings on time is always be early. Take it from somebody who's been doing it for years. I'm not late to stuff. You got to be early. That means you got to plan ahead. If you want to get up and spend time with God, it means you got to learn to get, you know what? I got to be, if you're your age, I'm my age, I got to be a little earlier than you to do what I do. You're going to have to get to bed by 10. It's just got to happen. There's just no ifs, ands, and buts about it. So step back, you see, and create a plan. Start with a plan in each one of these areas. Small, but a plan. And then develop that plan. I wished I had all night. I could tell you how to get yourself in shape. I started 23 years ago, completely out of shape. I just started by popping down my office desk, doing 10 push-ups at a time throughout the day till I had 100. I laid down, started with crunchies. Then a few weeks later, I added 10 minutes on an exercise bike when I watched the news. I have been working out for 23 straight years. And I just built on that. Anybody in this room can do it. You have the power of God in you. You have the power of God's Spirit. And you've been given the ability to discipline yourself. Take some time. Look over your finances. Look over your life. And get on it. Run this race to win. Or stop pretending. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for the power of the Word of God and the power of Jesus Christ to change a life. Lord, I am among many here tonight, but a walking testimony of the grace and the power of Jesus Christ to change a life. I didn't have any friends in high school, Lord. I didn't have any friends in high school because I was too arrogant to have any, and no one wanted to be my friend. I ruined the relationships I had with my family. I ruined the relationships I had with my girlfriends. I ruined them. You changed all that. You came into my life. And I'll never be able to thank you enough. I'll never be able to repay you. I'm so grateful. You have my life. You know you do. I ask you, Lord, help me to keep growing in my humility and my relationship with you. And help me, God, to continue to grow in self-discipline, in self-government, with my mouth, with my emotions, with my spirit, with my mind, with my thoughts, with my finances, with my body, with my time, that I might be used for you. In Jesus' name, amen.